So we've been talking about Proverbs this quarter, of course, using our book, Proverbs, the Wisdom for Modern Man, but hopefully mostly invested in the actual text of Proverbs, because there's certainly a lot we can learn from God's Word in every area, but specifically in Proverbs, man, there's a lot of places for our toes to get stepped on, a lot of places for us to learn how to conduct ourselves better in accordance with what God's wisdom is, as opposed to maybe what I think is right, or maybe what my friends tell me is right. And always in all things, we want to consult God's Word to find out what's right for this life, and ultimately to find out what's right for this life with our view toward the life to come, with that eternal perspective, with looking toward that upward calling that we should have in Jesus. So today we're going to get right to where we talked about back there. I think we left off about in the middle of Proverbs chapter 18. We got material for chapter 19 and for chapter 20. Also today, but we're in this larger section of these Proverbs of Solomon through the Spirit that are kind of mixed together. We've talked a lot about how they kind of hit us as life hits us, right? There's not a rhyme or reason sometimes to what we can discern from the ordering of these, but life is like that a lot of times too. We don't know what's coming next around the corner. We don't know what the next day will hold, and this will prepare us for that. But I was talking to a friend on Thursday night, and he said, "So you're doing Proverbs. Have you done a word cloud of Proverbs?" I said, "No, I haven't done a word cloud of Proverbs. It's a great idea. I probably should have done that at the beginning." But now that we're into it a little bit, it was interesting to me to try to guess. And I was talking to him. I was like, "Well, you know, wisdom, you know, that's probably a safe one to be in a word cloud." And I thought, well, probably understanding will be in there. So I'm going to give you just a couple seconds to think to yourself. If you're thinking of the book of Proverbs, whether you're visiting with us this morning or whether you've been in the class and stuck with me the whole time, what do you think would be some words that would be repeated over and over again in the book of Proverbs? Fool, certainly. Patient. Patient, yeah.
Tongue.
Yeah, tongue's a great one. We've been talking about that a lot lately and more so.
Visiting.
Mm-hmm. Understanding. Yeah, that was one I thought for sure.
Pride.
Yeah, a lot of pride. A lot of pride in ourselves talked about in Proverbs. Not in a good way.
Righteous.
I think we're going to hit on a lot of them. I'm going to put it up here. I did the best I could to get this big. The nature of a word cloud, you can probably see some of the big ones and you can't see some of the small ones. But if you do have interest in this, I can send it out to you. This was done on the Blue Letter Bible website. It's a good reference dictionary. But it's interesting to me, you know, wicked, that's the other side of righteous, that's certainly up there. And there are a lot of words in here that are synonyms. You know, if you think about wise, wisdom, knowledge, righteous, that kind of thing, they all factor into the same way. I didn't pick up on heart, though, when I was brainstorming. Now, that's kind of interesting. You know, we talk about these past couple classes about how our attitudes influence our motivations. And isn't that where it comes from, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How important is shaping our heart? And we think about Proverbs talking about a lot of the actions that we do, but ultimately, where do our actions come from? It's what's on the inside, right? So I thought that was a cool thing. Like I said, if you want a blown up version of this, I may even email it out later. That'd be something y'all are interested in. But we've been living in wisdom. We've been trying to choose the correct path God has for us. We've been trying to follow the steps that God's prepared for us and to keep off the paths we don't belong on, but to allow God to influence every aspect of our life. These are some things we've talked about thus far in this larger section. But we picked up, like I said, back there in Proverbs 18. So I'm going to begin where we left off. I'm actually going to read these verses again because I think we got a little bit into it. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. And verse 17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Now, I think we talked about, you know, we can kind of get ahead of ourselves and we can kind of think we're right on things. And sometimes we can think we're above testing, we're above examining. But that's not the way it should be. Let's turn over to John chapter 7. I think we alluded to this last class. John chapter 7, There's kind of a famous person, at least famous to me, from earlier in the book, here in John chapter 7. Beginning there in verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" So there's a certain element here of this idea of not rushing to judgment, but ultimately, too, that we should be examining things and seeing whether they are consistent with, one, who a person is, and, two, the message that's coming from them. That's echoed very well in a succinct way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 ends with these exhortations, these things we need to be doing in our lives. And man, they're boiled down and distilled down. But there are these four here in these verses that I think all apply to one another. It says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." We get the communication through the Spirit today through the Word of God. And we don't need to quench the Word of God. We need to let it fulfill its purpose in us. We don't need to despise the prophecies that are given to us that were revealed to the prophets, in this case, in the first century, but even to prophets of the Old Testament. But two, we need to test the teaching that comes forth from that. People like me who are talking to you this morning, or people who preach, or people who teach other Bible classes you're in, or people you listen to on TV or on the radio, people who are your friends, people who are your family. We've got to test the message we're getting from them. Not just jump to a conclusion, not just assume that because they say it's right, it's right. We've got to be invested in comparing it to the Word. And then, after we've done that testing, decide. We're going to hold fast to it because it's good, it's in accordance with what God has said, or are we going to abstain from it? Are we not going to give it the time of day because we know it's not consistent with what God has from us? We'll talk about a little bit as we get into chapter 19 and 20. You know, there is definitely a positive to getting more advice. We've talked about how in abundance of counselors there's safety, how the more advice you can get on a topic, a lot of times that leads to better success. But that advice has to be in accordance with God's wisdom for that to be effective. You have 10 people that are telling y'all that something's good and it's not good. It's good that you sought out a lot of advice, but you're still not going to do the right thing if you listen to those 10 people telling you the wrong thing. You know, the majority doesn't always rule in matters of what's right and what's not. But this careless attitude we're talking about that ultimately leads to sorrow, it's carried forward in verse 19. So back to Proverbs chapter 18 now. I know I've taking you away from there, but hopefully you've got your marker there in Proverbs 18. Verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." So we got to be careful to be not people that are offended, a brother offended, because we can be hard to win. And contentions, we've seen over and over again, can cause a lot of trouble, especially when our relationships with others, but even inside ourselves, contentions can make us quarrelsome, make us looking for a fight, and ultimately can make us violent, we've seen in some cases in Proverbs. This idea of what love is, I think, is ultimately what becomes challenging here. 1 Corinthians 13, probably our most famous depiction of what love is. Verse 4, "Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil." That's that idea of being long-suffering, to not be provoked. Of course, the golden rule there in Matthew chapter 7, we've got to think about, would we want to talk to somebody who's easily provoked? Maybe an easy way for to think of us to slow down on our anger. No, it's hard to talk to someone who gets angry quickly. And we don't want to be that kind of people. To be pleasing to the Lord, and ultimately, you know, it also affects our interpersonal relationships in all ways. I kind of grouped verse 18 in here as well, because I I wasn't exactly sure what to do with this verse entirely as far as fitting it into our outline, but we know it's God's truth if it's in here. Verse 18 says, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. So you may have a better idea than I do on this, and if you do, tell me. I thought this was kind of a creative solution to avoiding contention, right? You know, well, if we get to a point where it's not about something, you know, regard to God's law, if it's just a matter between me and you, and I can say, well, you get the cookie if it's heads, and I get the cookie if it's tails, and that keeps us from fighting, and we agree to that, then that's a good thing to do. If it keeps us from being contentious, if we can find that we can compromise on things that aren't truth with other people to preserve relationships, to preserve peace, I think we can do that. I think there are opportunities to do that. May not be an example of a cookie if you don't like cookies, but for me, that's something that's important. I'm sure you'll have your own cookie in your own lives. But look for opportunities to even do creative compromises with people. Think outside the box, I guess is a way to say that. Any thoughts or comments so far on what we've talked about this morning or even the last couple classes? These all kind of tie together. Absolutely. And you got to, like you said, you got to personalize, you know, what your approach is. You got to know the person you're talking to. And that's going to be a different approach for everybody a lot of the time. But that's where discernment, you know, wisdom kind of comes in, and how quickly to broach that topic and how aggressive to be when you do, and what time maybe even to bring it up. In my own life, it's easy to see people who've been patient and listened to me. Eventually, you end up asking them for help if they just listen to you, right? If you're going to them for advice, you tell them what you have to say, and then you ask. But it's harder, I see in my own life, where somebody's coming to me to ask me about something, and I want to tell them what I think they need to know before I've listened. And that ultimately comes down to patience, like what you're talking about. We just kind of got to wait sometimes. Listen, actually listen. Be thinking about the other person instead of what our response is. And all this falls under the banner we've been talking about. Hopefully the whole book here is to continue to seek wisdom. Verse 15 says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seek knowledge. We've got to seek wisdom. If we seek wisdom, it will be found. And then talking about something we talked about back in chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 8 says, a present is precious in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. When we initially talked about this verse, I talked about this word present. It could be translated as bribe, depending on what context and who you look at for this. That same sentiment, I think, applies here to verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I'm conflicted on which of those to say. I think probably it applies to both. You know, certainly if you're giving gifts that aren't bribes, that's going to be good for your relationships. But Proverbs is also suspicious of people trying to make, you know, power grabs or people trying to get up into higher levels of authority. So I would be open to either translation of that word there. I think it works for both. But two, we got to be a good friend. This is taken from verse 24, but we'll get to it in just a second. So one way we can be a good friend is to watch our speech, right, and realize that it has consequences. We've talked about that a little bit already this morning. A man's stomach, verse 20, shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we see there, you know, we're ultimately going to eat the fruit of what our tongue says. We're going to be judged for every idle word, is what Matthew 12 would say about it. We've got to be careful. We've got to be conscious. I'm going to sound like I'm repeating myself, and I am, but I think in a lot of ways Proverbs is repeating that to us. That's what we need to hear, and we need to be reminded of it. It's safe for us. It shouldn't be burdensome, because, man, we're going to have to battle this tongue issue for as long as we're on this earth. It's going to be a difficult thing to perfect. It does, yeah.
It's hard to get mad at someone who's real calm, speaking softly. Mm-hmm. It's real hard to lash out. It's really easy when someone's lashing back at you. So we both resolve our issues with a calm demeanor. A lot of things are a lot more smoothly taken care of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, watch our tone and our communication too. It's going to help us in our friendships. It's going to help us in marriage. Verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And ultimately, friendship should extend into marriage. You know, we need to continue to be friends with our spouses. We need to have gratitude. It's been a couple weeks now, but we heard a great sermon from Coulter on being grateful for the things in our lives. It was interesting to me to just think about, you know, acknowledging the small blessings in our life, how Paul expresses gratitude. I'm going to kind of rapid fire these. If you want to turn to some of these, you can, but I'm going to read them to you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. A lot of these are early in the book. And in Paul's introduction, he a lot of times will give some thanksgiving. And I think that's a good example for us. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." How encouraging is that? Man, I'm thankful to God every time I think about you, every time you come to my mind. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, just a couple pages back in your Bible. Verse 16. Let's start in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we talked about this on Wednesday night in the context of the family of Timothy, both Eunice and Lois. But Paul here is speaking of Timothy. "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day." We're going to be grateful for somebody. Paul was grateful for these people, for these churches. Let's give thanks to God for that. There's certainly a place to say, "I'm grateful for you being who you are." But ultimately, we know what the source of all blessings are. I need to be thankful to God for you. Ultimately, He's your creator, and He's the reason we have this relationship. Right? The blessings of our relationships come from Him. So let's be grateful for those relationships and in marriage also. But I think it extends more broadly than that, of course, with our Thanksgiving. But we see, too, pride can warp our speech, even in our friendships, our relationships. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. What I took away from this is, you know, when we're of humble means, sometimes we communicate a little bit differently than we do if we think we're the superior party, right? If I think, what's he doing coming over and talking to me, right? I have assumed the prideful stance, and my response to you is going to be different than if I'm coming and asking you for something. Then I've got to humble myself a little bit. And we've got to be careful that our presumption, right? It's not that we're better than anybody else, but if we think that we're better than someone else, that's going to affect our communication. That my perspective on who I am and how great I am is going to make me talk worse. It's going to make me communicate more poorly. James chapter 2, this is, I think, extends to words, but also to actions is what's happening here in James. We got these two types of people coming into the assembly in James chapter 2. My brethren, verse 1, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For there, if there should come into your man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You can see here clothing is the example, but these people in James are esteeming people. They're assigning a value to someone by what clothes they have on. Not even assigning a value on their character. It's nothing related to that. It's very shallow, and we could talk about those other things as well. But they say, you've got on nicer clothes than I do, so I think you should sit somewhere nice. You don't have as nice clothes as I do. You could, if you really have to sit down, I really prefer for you to stand. But if you really have to sit down, you can sit down at my footstool. And how does that response change? It's the same action. Somebody needs a place to sit. But how does that change based on what we interpret them to be? How we see ourselves relative to someone else. We've got to be careful. Are we consistent in how we treat people? Are we looking to the outside and then deciding, well, this is this kind of person, I'm going to treat them this way. Let's go on to verse 24 here. The actual verse here about friendship, they kind of categorized all of this for us. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This goes well with a verse we talked about already back in Proverbs chapter 6, 17. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Friendship is important. We need to be friendly. That's definitely something that's recommended here for attaining friends. But ultimately, we know that good friendships are going to be invaluable in a way that sometimes even our earthly relationships aren't. Sometimes we get in situations, and you can be friends with your siblings, but sometimes you've got such a good friend, somebody you can confide in. Maybe that is your spouse. Maybe that's just a best friend. Oh, that's not your spouse. Maybe it's somebody you've known for a long time. Maybe it's somebody you've gotten close to recently. But those people that are there for us during adversity, Proverbs recommends having somebody like that and pursuing somebody like that in your life. Any thoughts there on Proverbs 18? Proverbs 19, we've used the same, kind of the same heading for it, because that's the way our book outlines it, and I think that's appropriate. It's still this, you know, what follows from our attitudes, this line of thinking, this train of thought. So this proper attitude toward business, like friendship, ultimately won't lead to sorrow, but it'll lead to success. We got to be people that keep wealth in perspective. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. While you're turning over there, I'll actually read the verse we're talking about. Better is the poor who walks as in integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. That's 19 verse 1. And we're thinking about how we esteem wealth. I think this is so helpful to us. Beginning there in verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things of which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, we're thinking about the foolish perspective, you know, how we can heap up things for ourselves and think we have security in it. That's exactly what God says to the person in this parable, right? That's foolish. He calls him a fool for thinking this way. And if we keep wealth as the number one thing in our life, that's ultimately what we'll be. But what this person had done, he had been laying up treasure for himself, and he hadn't been rich toward God. If we brainstormed, and I don't think it would take very long, we could think of a lot of better things he could do with his money than to build bigger barns with it. Right? A lot of us here are very blessed. And this is where it gets hard. At what point do we say, maybe I don't need to tear down my barn and build a bigger one? Maybe this barn is enough. Not that we shouldn't prepare for the future. This man's not condemned for that. The initial barn, I think, is spoken of pretty well. At least not negatively. But when we start to heap up treasure for ourselves here, ultimately our heart's going to be where our treasure is. And if the mountain of treasure we have here is relative to the small amount of treasure we have in heaven, that's going to align with where our heart is. We're going to be pulled into making our home here, instead of being pilgrims here.
You know, the farmer's time was taken up in planting and harvesting all that grain. Now then, what is his time going to be filled with? As he says, he wants to eat, drink, be merry.
Yeah, what do we do with the time we have? Are we redeeming it? So in verse 2 and 3, let's read those. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Some versions will have verse 3 there at the end. His heart fretting against the Lord is this idea of raging against the Lord. We won't turn back there because we've talked about it already, but it's worth a read. Psalm 2, you know, why do the nations rage? We see that the esteem of God, you know, what God thinks of these people is very low, of people raging against the Lord. He's not going to be happy with those people, and I'd encourage you to read Psalm chapter 2. But thinking about slowing down, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 11, or rather back to Proverbs chapter 11. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We got to be careful that the foolishness of a man, that our foolishness in verse 3 of chapter 19, doesn't twist our way. We got to be contemplative about the way that we walk. We got to walk circumspectly. Verse 2, this idea of hastening your feet, I think it's this idea of getting in a rush. And we've talked about before a lot of times with our speech thus far, but in anything we do, if we actually take time to think about it, we can consider the end of a thing. We think about riches even, like we talked about in verse 1, they're not going to ultimately end up profiting us very much. But if we slow down and we actually choose righteousness, or if we're guided by our integrity, verse 3 of chapter 11, that's ultimately going to be a successful path for us. What's going to lead us to the ultimate success, a home with God in heaven, trusting His wisdom and slowing down and being able to hear it and not just carrying on. We can be selfish sometimes too and not think about, what's the actual justice for what I deserve, right? And that's where we get into a place where we're either blaming God or asking things of God, where sometimes we're getting what we earn and sometimes it's for our own good. We'll talk about in a minute, and we've talked before, the chastening of the Lord is something that's beneficial to us. We don't need to despise His discipline, especially when we've made, rash decisions. So there in chapter 19, I've grouped these next verses together, and we will come back to verse 5. But let's skip it for just a second. Wealth makes many friends, verse 4. But the poor is separated from his friend. Verse 6, many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to the one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? So we see in verse 4, first of all, that wealth will make many friends. I'm suspicious these may not be the friends that we just talked about at the end of chapter 18. In my mind, if they're friends that are there just because you're rich, they're probably not the friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? We've seen that those type of people are born for all seasons, not just times when we're rich. But we see throughout here, throughout Proverbs, rather, that there are benefits here to having wealth. We're going to be capable to access more resources. This makes me think of maybe more like networking. Like you're going to get to know more people. You're going to have influence on more people if you have more wealth. And the poor on the other side of that aren't going to have those resources. Even the friends they have, these friends that, like I said, are more fair weather typed, they're not going to stick around for the tough times. In fact, verse 7 says, all the brothers of the poor even his own family may hate him. And how much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, and yet they abandon him. This pursuit with words is different than verse 6, every man who is a friend of the one who gives gifts. The poor doesn't have gifts to give. He's not able to access the same resources that the wealthy do. Back in Proverbs chapter 14, we kind of talked about this a little bit. Verse 20 says, the poor is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. We talked about back then, so let's assume, and I think we can in this country a lot of times, that we are the rich relative to a lot of people in the world. We would be classified as people who had resources and had connections, were able to give people gifts. What do we do with those resources? And then two, it goes back to how are we esteeming those who don't have resources, right? Are we the friends that when times of financial trouble happen, are we the people that flee? Are we the people that stick around? And if we are wealthy, if we have resources, if we have connections, if we have whether social, actual monetary connections, how do we use them? Are we using them to our own means? Are we using them to build our bigger barn? Or are we actually using them to do good with?
I've always heard a question on this. Define wealth. Mm-hmm. And you can talk to numerous people, and you're going to get different answers. Mm-hmm. It means different things to different people. Mm-hmm.
Something, Mark?
Yeah, well, I wasn't going to mention this, but I'm going to segue off what David said, and I got another thing to say. This is one of those proverbs, unlike most of what we studied here, where there's not a good guy and a bad guy. This may just be a statement of fact. Mm-hmm. And maybe what David was implying is Wealth could be righteousness. Mm-hmm. Could be, you know, this could be, this congregation could be wealth. Mm-hmm. And the poor are the ones who are mowing their lawn or going fishing today because they don't want to be around us. They don't want to be around God because that's too much work.
Mm-hmm.
My other point was, this reminds me of Job. Job had three friends that after a period of months found out about his plight and came there and hung out with him for days upon days to listen and have a discussion with him. We all know the story of Job. As he relates his story later on in the book, he mentions the people, he was a big shot. And when he goes to town, now they're making fun of him because he's covered in stuff, covered in boils. He's not the man that he used to be. He's not wealthy anymore because he lost his kids. He lost all his stuff. All he's got is his house and his wife, who evidently has issues too.
Mm-hmm.
So they stuck with him. He went from poor, he went from rich to poor, and then, of course, back again.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that play on it, the change of fate. Wealthy to poor, but he had the friends, you know, they may have been of little value, as he says later, but they were there to help. They were there trying to help.
Mm-hmm.
So it all depends. This is one of those proverbs that could be taken either way.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, there's one of the few, we don't have a good guy and a bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, this is what people do.
Yeah. Just kind of a statement of the reality of things.
Statement of reality, good, bad, or indifferent, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Job's certainly a good object lesson of that exact thing, right? He certainly goes through that high and then the lows and then returns to, mm-hmm. to that. So ultimately, too, we need to be honest. This is something we know. I'm sure all of you have heard this all of your lives. But if it is the first time coming to it, do be honest, okay? Bear true witness. Don't bear false witness. Verses 5 and 9 go together on this front. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Verse 9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Now, we talked about Ecclesiastes as the exception to a lot of these rules. And we may, in our day-to-day life now, see people who are dishonest and they'll profit from it. Or they'll lie and they'll have more friends because of it. Or they'll lie and they'll get, you know, that promotion. Or they'll lie and they'll get something, you know, they'll get an extra free thing since they already said they had a sample and then they got an extra sample because they lied about getting the first one. You know, these people may get these temporary rewards for this type of behavior, but we see in the end that's not going to be the case. You know, these proverbs, if you extend them over the long term, these negative consequences, the sin is going to find these people out, you know. Ultimately, we got to make sure we're not some of those people. But we see in Revelation chapter 21, the people that are grouped in for the second death, after the judgment that comes after our death here, the people that are separated from God forever, liars are numbered among those people. People who are dishonest, who are bearing false witness, if they continue in that sin, if they don't accept the grace of God through obedience, there's not a good end for that type of behavior. If we're beginning with the end in mind, lying's not something we're going to be up to. Thank you for your comments and your attention. We'll pick up there on Wednesday night.